Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
So we're talking about Christmas playlist, and I want to talk a little bit about the song "A Little Town of Bethlehem." Oh, it's okay. I'll be done soon. "A Little Town of Bethlehem," and the song reads this way: "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." What a cool song, isn't it? It was written in 1865 by a guy named Philip Brooks. He was an Episcopalian priest. And he traveled to Israel from the States on December 24th. He made his way on horseback to this little town where they were doing kind of a Christmas musical in the area of Bethlehem. It was near the where the angels would have shown up in legions and legions and sung to this baby being born. And it was 3 years after that he came back to the States and he wrote this song for a kids' Christmas program. So in 1868 is when we first were introduced to "O Little Town of Bethlehem" for the very first time. I want to bring three thoughts out of this song this morning. If you would, you bow your heads with me? Jesus, as we worship this morning and we think about your birth, that moment that you crossed over from the heavenly to become a baby. You stepped into our shoes. You lived the life that we live. It changed our direction forever. This morning, I pray that your word would change us, that we would stop for a moment in the busyness of this season, all the tasks that need to be done, the craziness that surrounds this holiday sometimes, but we would stop and we would rest in you, our King, our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning together, and man, Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way in every heart and every mind this morning. And I pray, as I always pray, God, I want my words to be exactly what you would have me to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first idea that I want to talk to you about is this idea of insignificance. If you have your Bible, go to Matthew 2, verses 1. 2:1. If you're there, just say cool. Cool's my amen. Did you guys know that? Have I been over this before? Some people say amen. Just say cool. That's my amen. Are you there? All right. Amen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Oh no, there's another king, right? And all of Jerusalem with him. So word spread all over the city that there is now a new king to be born. So there's some excitement brewing, okay? Because all the Jews have been waiting for this time. And so here it is. King Herod's nervous and Jerusalem's abuzz. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he had asked them where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, and land of Judah, you are by no means among the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" That's from Micah 5:2. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" That wasn't the case, though, was it? But we look at this verse out of Micah. "But you, Bethlehem Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." From something small will come something beyond measure. It's hard to use words to describe the birth of Jesus. We would use words like awesome, but we've really killed that word. That we take words like that and we're like, Taco Bell's awesome, and it just destroys the whole word altogether. But there's not really good words to describe that night that Jesus came to earth. Well, you know what I'm saying? We live in this world that celebrates significance, don't we? We have the Grammys, and they celebrate, you know, the best of the best, you know, in the music and film industry. And we look at those people. We put them on pedestals. We have gold medals for people that excel in sports and how fast they can run and throw and swim and all these things. And we look at those people, and those become the heroes. Those become the ones that we now have to stand up against, don't we, many times. And Fortune 500, how many people do we look at successfully based on their bank account, don't we? And when we put ourselves next to them, we shrink many times. In our own eyes, I'm not that good. I become more and more insignificant in this world today. I began to think about this question: why did God choose Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? Why this little bitty town in the middle of nowhere in Israel? Why did God choose that town to bring the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his only son, the creator of the universe? Why Bethlehem? And here's the only thing that I could come up with: is God doesn't do things the way that we do things, does he? He simply doesn't. He doesn't look through the same eyes that we do. When choosing kings, you know, people would look at, well, that one's stronger, that one's taller, and God says, that's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking through that. I'm looking at the heart. So God chose Bethlehem. If you and I were to choose some place, I think, for the King of Kings to be born, you do probably what I did, and you Google it, probably the top 10 palaces. This is a couple of them. This is one of them. I'll say this wrong. It's Chateau de Chambord. It's probably a French word. I don't even know how to say it. There's 440 rooms in this place. 440. 365 fireplaces, okay? 84 staircases, and you're looking at it going, wow, you know, how did they do that? And this is what's mind-blowing. There was a king in 1519 that built this, King Francois, and he built it so that he could hunt in the nearby areas. So this is a hunting cabin, right? pretty nice hunting cabin. But it was super cold, the rooms are massive, and he ended up staying there 40 times. Isn't that nuts? So built all that, and he hung out there maybe 40 times. So he's like, wow, okay. So anyways, there's a website. I saw that from Tor. This is like number 3. It's like top 10, top palaces in the world. This is number 2. So this is where the Dalai Lama lived. So this is where, you know, this is where they set this guy up. Now, China came in and took over Tibet, and so the Dalai Lama is not there anymore. But it's called Potala Palace, I believe. 13 stories. How many rooms? 1,000 rooms in this palace. 1,000 rooms, and 200,000 statues hanging out in this place. It's 384 feet above this mountain, and just amazing place. When you go and you look at the interior rooms, they are just mind-blowing when you see how they decorated the inside. But when we think of, okay, how would you stop and think about it? How would you bring the King of Kings into this world? Wouldn't we put him in something like that? Wouldn't? But instead, this is what God decided to do, wasn't it? It's mind-blowing, isn't it? That the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, was brought into this world and laid in a manger. In a manger. And the point of it all, was that he would become the sacrificial lamb for you and me. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, do you ever feel insignificant? I know I do. I know I struggle with it many times. And, you know, what can God do with me? What can God do with this? And, you know, I want to encourage you this morning. I think a lot of us can struggle with that. Like I said, in the world that we live, it celebrates more and more. And so one of the dangers, I think, that the enemy has brought into the church today is this idea of insignificance. And not just so much the harm that it does to you, but the harm that it can do to others. And here's why. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, it says, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands.'" So what happens when we begin, even in today's culture, what happens when we begin to love our neighbors like ourselves and we see ourselves as insignificant, as unworthy, as I don't stack up against that, I can't do that, I can't perform like that, so then what good am I? What does that do to the people that we're supposed to be loving around us? You follow me? It changes the game, doesn't it? And I want to encourage you again this morning. What we see, we'll turn the TV on, and that's better than me. We look around, and that's better than me. But can I tell you that God sees all that you can be right where you are today? And your value isn't based on what you do, but to whom you belong. And again, there's no word that we can use here, because there's no words that are good enough, I think, to describe how much you mean to him. In 1 Peter 1:18, we see this idea, though: "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver." Did you hear that? I mean, that's how God sees what we would see as value. I mean, we see gold as something that is valuable, that is, we have to have that. And God says, that's mere gold and silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. He gave his own son, his perfect son, so that we can be saved, okay? That's what you're worth. You're worth his son coming to die. And I've used this illustration many times, but if your kid did something wrong, like lied, and you wanted my kid to take the heat for it, I'm going, no way. Are you with me? Let's say your kid gets caught busting, you know, or doing something, and or another kid gets caught busting, and they want your kid to pay the price for it. You're going, no, right? But this is what God did. We did everything wrong. We're the sinful mess, and God says, here's the best I have. And he's perfect, and he's spotless, and he's the payment for you. That's what we're worth. That's what you're worth this morning. And that's how we need to love others, isn't it? This next idea is obedience. Obedience. Matthew 2:9, after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose ahead, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. If the Magi had returned back to Herod, this would have been a completely different story, would it not? God would have had to have plan B in place. Because we know what happened. We know that the Magi, they took a different road home. Herod found out about it, and he sent people in. It was a couple years later because Herod came in and said, any baby boy 2 years and under, destroy, right? That's what happened. So in their obedience, again, the story began to play out. If Joseph and Mary weren't disobedient in the simplest, I mean the simplest of get up now, pack your family, go to Egypt, it would have been a different story, wouldn't it? So in the very simplest of terms, get up now, go. Again, Jesus wouldn't have made it. He was a baby. He depended on someone to carry him around, change his diaper. Deuteronomy 5:33 says this, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your ways in the land that you will possess. So all we have to do, listen, simple, isn't it? All we have to do is walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded. But it's really tough, isn't it? I say those words and you're thinking, but there's times I know that God has said, do this and do that, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I simply couldn't do it. And here's why. Many times God will give us a piece of a puzzle. Just a little piece. And he'll say, here, take that. This is all, I want you to take this. And we struggle. Because we want to see the whole picture, don't we? We want to see the whole puzzle finished. We want to see what it's supposed to look like when it's done. That's what we want to see. And many times God says, I can't give you that. I can give you this. This is what I have for you right now. This is what I want you to do right now. And we go, that doesn't make sense. And because we don't see the whole picture, we simply don't move on. We simply don't accept maybe sometimes the simplest of tasks that God would say, do this, and we completely, absolutely miss it. A pastor friend of mine, Ben Coates, probably, I would guess, 6 weeks ago, had a vivid dream that he resigned his church. He was in Hugoton, Kansas. And again, he had a dream, and he began to talk to a couple of his friends about this dream that he had. He said, I resigned my church, and this is how I did it. This is the words I said. And everybody's like, dude, you are crazy. You are absolutely crazy. I mean, is God telling you to go somewhere else? He said, no. God's not telling me to go anywhere else. He just, this is what I got. I'm supposed to resign. And friends were like, man, you're nuts, you know. And you know what he did? He resigned his church. Walked in and he gave him his resignation. He said, I believe that this is what God wants me to do. And after that, he began to send out some resumes, and he connected with this church that needed, line for line, they were looking for this person. They needed this, they needed this, they needed this, they needed this. And when Ben sent his resume, it matched everything on their list. And January 1st, he's the new pastorate in Vinita, Oklahoma. That's how it worked. People ask me all the time, I'm not from Kansas. I grew up in the mountains of Virginia. And people are like, why'd you come to Kansas? So it's so funny. We think it's, we love it here. We love the people. It's a beautiful place. But there's a lot of people in Kansas who are like, it's flat. Just flat. But we're here. And so people were like, what brought you to Kansas? Here's what brought us to Kansas. I woke up one morning. I was working at a job. I was selling windows in a window company. And I woke up, and I remember laying in bed, and I looked over at my wife, and I said, I believe it's time for us to go into full-time youth ministry. And I left that morning, and I went in, and I put in my two-week notice at my job in Charleston, West Virginia. And we packed up in 2 weeks, and we moved back to Bluefield with my parents, and I began to send resumes out all over the United States. We were using Youth Specialties at the time. It was a famous youth website, and it had a job board that you could look for jobs and put in job applications. But we were sending resumes everywhere. And there was this little church in Andover, Kansas that was looking for a youth pastor with skateboarding experience. And I thought, that looks like me. And so I've had a lot of experience. I grew up skateboarding. I still skateboard. But built a couple skate parks in my time. And so this just seemed like it fit. Biggest youth group I was a part of, or not a part of, but I was a youth pastor over a church plant in Charleston. I had four kids. We had four youth, and we met at a mall in Charleston, West Virginia. And, I remember coming to Kansas, and my first tryout here in Andover, Kansas, we had like 116 kids that night at youth group, and I was terrified. But we tried out, and I preached on love that night, and I was so green. I was so green. It's embarrassing to think about how green I was. But we bought our video camera. We walked around. We connected with kids, and I remember taking videos of kids that night, it's amazing. But God opened the door for us to come to Andover, and here we are, how many years later? 16 years later, I guess. 16 years later, and people are like, how'd you get to Kansas? God told me to come. God told us to come very clearly. I want you to go to Kansas. There's kids that we videoed that night. It was amazing. We were youth pastors for 7 years and then pastors for 5 years. But some of the kids that we videoed that night are now currently in ministry here in Kansas. Because we'd get to a place and then we get tired. And ministry's tiring. It really is. But I remember getting to places and I remember seeing those kids' faces and going, I'm not in it for me. I'm in it for them. I want to see them become something that God wants them to be, and here's why. Love is interconnected with obedience. Do you get that? 2 John 1:6, and it says, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I'm telling you, nothing tells God I love you like being obedient to him. Getting down, listening to his voice on a daily mission almost and saying, God, what's up today? What's up today? Walk in obedience. This last thing I want to talk to you about is this idea, is illumination. Illumination. The end of the song, yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all these years are met in thee tonight. The everlasting light. John 3:16, everybody know that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, right? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We all know this scripture, correct? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son, right? And this is the verdict. The light has come into the world. But men love darkness more than light. Why? It says, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's amazing, isn't it? And how many times, and it's easy. I mean, it's easy to walk that line. It's easy to be this close. But it's so much comfortable for many times. I remember my journey. I remember being this close many times and just knowing that it's way more comfortable. It's way more easy to stay right where I'm at. You know why? Because you can't see me that good. You don't see my problems. You don't see my sins. You get a glimpse maybe of a little bit of who I am, but this is nothing compared to this, is it? Because you see everything. And you can't miss it. You can't miss the insecurities. You can't miss the problems. You can't miss all the things that I struggle with. This is, you can't miss it, can you? The Bible goes on to say, but whoever practices the truth comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that what has been done has been accomplished in God, right? There's a verse in Scripture that, man, I love to go back to, but it clearly defines this verse a lot better. In John 8:2, we see this story played out. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Jesus just came in and hung out and began to teach. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now, I need you to use your imagination because it really wasn't cool for me to pull anybody out of the audience this morning and portray the woman caught in the act of adultery, okay? I thought about it, but I was like, probably won't go over good, so use your imagination with me, okay? But here's Jesus, and they bring out and they set right in the middle of everyone this lady just caught. I imagine they were going around looking for someone that they could use that day. They knew that he would be there teaching, and they needed to find something somewhere, and here they find this woman. They brought the woman. I don't know what happened to the dude, but they brought the woman, and they put her in front of everybody, didn't they? They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you have to say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing in the ground, didn't he, with his finger. And they kept questioning, and he straightened up, and he said to them, didn't he? He said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Isn't that crazy? And that's what he did, though. They brought her, And they put her in the spotlight, didn't they? And they said, here's a woman, here's sin. We got it. She's sinned. We're supposed to kill her. What are you going to do about this Jesus? And Jesus says this. He said, let me show you something, okay? Let me shine some light on the subject for you. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her. He stopped and he began to write on the ground again. And all those that heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. In the very next verse, we see this idea played out again. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will have the light of life. Amen? You know, this morning, you can bring the lights up if you want. Many times altars are lights where we stop and we reflect on where we are. It's easy for us in our lives to look around and look at how other people are doing things wrong and continue to expose them or want them exposed and bring them to places where they're more exposed than we are. And you know, many times we do it because it makes us feel better, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of the pain off of who we really are many times. And I love Scripture. Scripture talks about the idea of sinful attitudes. And we see you know, different things like lustful pleasures people struggle with and sexual immorality and things like that. But in that very same Scripture, you know, we see things like jealousy, fits of rage. There's so many things I think that we need to come to a place many times and allow Jesus to shine his light on us or for us to walk back into that light, be exposed by him, you know, and it's tough sometimes to totally get it. I remember the day that I walked to an altar and gave my life to Jesus. It was one of the toughest things I've ever done because I loved the dark. I did. I loved sin. And I hated the light because I knew that the light would expose who I really was, you know? So that walk was tough. I mean, it was excruciatingly tough for me. But I remember going, this is the only path I've got left, man. I've tried so many other things and nothing worked. Nothing worked. I know Jesus will. And I walked and I knelt down. I actually knelt down in a chair at the front of the church. And I remember the pastor's wife coming up and praying for me. And there was such a release in my life of so many addictions, of alcoholism, of drug addiction, of so many crazy addictions in my life. And in a moment, Jesus freed me. It was phenomenal. But you know, since then, I've been to the altar again. Because I'm this sinful man, and I make mistakes, and I struggle with pride, and I struggle with jealousy, and I struggle with different issues. And so when I get to that place and I think I've got it all figured out, there's many times I just simply need to walk into the light of Jesus, be exposed, and say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, forgive me. And you know what we need to do? We need to do our best to stay right behind him and to stay in that light and to continue to walk in that light. That's what the word encourages us to do, is to continue to walk in that light. Amen? We're coming up on this Christmas season, And again, this baby was born. We celebrate a baby that was born. God became man for a purpose. This purpose was that his blood would be shed on a cross so that you and I can be forgiven. And that forgiveness is here for you today. It's here for you today.
Everybody dance. Everybody enter. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.